welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
But a couple of weeks ago, we started chatting about this whole thing about calling. Something that most of us are really excited about when you hear the word. Something that most of us are pretty intimidated about when we hear the word. And if I were to have us pass around a piece of paper and everyone, you write your name and what your calling is on there, some of you are going to like be shaking when you have to write it down. Because there's something intimidating about this calling thing. Just a quick recap. It's the third or fourth session that we're speaking about this a little bit. In the first one, we spoke about the fact that calling is primarily a calling to Jesus. First and foremost, it's a call to come to Him. Before we do anything, before we walk with Him, before we accomplish anything, before there's anything that needs to be done, there's a relationship that's primary, that we come to Jesus. And when He calls us to Him first and foremost. So I'm just quickly going to just recap some of the points around that that we have spoken about. I'm not going to go into too much depth about it. But Ephesians 1 says, Paul's writing, and he says, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. There's a hope that comes with knowing we're called. There's a joy that comes with knowing I can lift up my head because God has got a reason for me being on this earth. I'm not just here to go through the motions, be born one day, go through a whole bunch of motions and die, and you know, that was that. But there's a purpose to this. There's a calling. There's a reason entwined in this whole thing. And we spoke about the fact that it's not my calling as much as it's His calling on my life. And we have to deal with the ownership issue. One of the things that we as Christians have to deal with regularly is who owns me? Who makes the decisions in my life? For those of you thinking, obviously me, no, not you. As Christians, we come to the point where we say, it's not no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life and I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That the important decisions in my life I don't make by myself. I don't think this is a good idea. I start by saying, God, how do you want me to act, God? I'm here, Scripture talks about a bond servant, and don't have time to get into that now, but a bond servant is pretty much somebody who'd been a slave for a certain amount of time, and then the owner would say, listen, you don't have to be a slave anymore. You're free. And the bond servant says, thank you, but no thank you. I choose to remain your slave for the rest of my life. That's what a bond servant is. Somebody who willingly remains in slavery even though they've got the choice to go away. Paul writes often, he says, I'm a bondservant of Jesus. Jesus has come to set me free, but in that freedom, I've chosen to make myself a slave. That's ultimate freedom when we come to that place where we can do that, because we're all going to serve somebody. We said our calling is holy, it's sacred, we must be vigilant over it. Mustn't allow other people to look down on it, and we shouldn't look down on it. We said it settled way before we arrived, which is really good news because it means that I can't upgrade it. Some of us think, you know, if I live my life in a certain way, then God wants me to, God's called me to become a vice president of a big corporation in the business world. But God, maybe if I just work just a little bit harder, to show myself to be a little bit more diligent, that God, you're going to rewrite the course of history and my destiny, and you're going to upgrade my calling. Some of us live a little bit like that, and there's a liberty in knowing that God's already called us to Him, but that which He wants us to walk in, He settled that way before we put our first step on the ground. So we can relax in that we don't have to do anything to deserve it, to earn it, because we can't, because we're called by grace. We're not called because we deserve it. We're not called because we can now get it. But as much as there is room that we need to grow in it, and we're going to speak about that a little bit tonight, that there is room that we need to step and walk worthy of the calling, Scripture says. The call is by grace. The call isn't because I'm so good or because I'm so clever. And it's irrevocable. which is pretty awesome if you're like me and mess up a lot. Because it means that God isn't going to change his mind. God doesn't say, well, Philip, I wanted you to do this, but you suck so much. No. Yes, there's a time of restoration and repentance and turning and healing. Yes, there's that stuff that we need to go before God and allow God to shape us and to form us. But the call stays the call. That which he's called us to, that remains the same. It says the call and the gifts of God are irrevocable. They're given without repentance. We spoke about that the first time. The next time we spoke about the fact that it's part of our calling. It's important for us to know God's will. Ephesians 4:17 says, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. If you've ever been told that you can't know what God wants, that's a lie from the pit of hell. God's not going to tell you, don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. But the bad news is you don't know what the will of the Lord is. Now, God wants us to know what his will is. That's one of the reasons why he sent the Holy Spirit to make his will clear. But that's the reason why he's given us his holy word, so that we can spend time knowing what his will is. That's the foundation of our understanding of his will, starts in knowing what the word has to say about everything. I want to challenge you on this, most of you that are students and those of you who are working as well. Your career path that you've chosen, that industry, that line that you're walking in, what does Scripture have to say about that? That's the first question you should be able to answer before the Lord. That if you're called into business industry, we're called into mining, or you're called into the creative arts of some sort, you're called into medicine, whatever it may be, the very first thing that you and I need to do as Christians, we need to stop like, God, what do you have to say about the space that I'm wanting to go into with the rest of my life? How do you look upon it? Not what did so-and-so's book have to say about it. God, what does your book have to say about this? We start by coming to know his will. And then we need to know his ways. It's great knowing his will. It's great knowing that God doesn't will abortion. It's great knowing that God doesn't want hundreds of thousands of kids to be killed every year. But it's also good knowing that the solution to the problem isn't blowing up the abortion clinic, because that just demonstrates God's love in a profound way. The crazy thing is that about 10 or 15 years ago, that was a thing to do. If you were really passionate about God's desire not to have kids aborted, then you go blow up the abortion clinic. It speaks of a level of spiritual immaturity, of knowing his way, his wills, but not knowing his way. That yes, God wants certain things to be done, but he wants them done in a certain way as well. That too often we either know the one or the other one, and we need to know both of them, specifically as it relates to our calling. Then we need to recognize his hand. We need to step back for a moment and say, God, around my life, where are you already working? The chances are really good. Where's God calling you to be involved in? Well, there where he's already working. This is a bit of a hard one for us, because most of us, we like praying this prayer. God, I know you're working there and you're doing something that's pretty cool there, but God, I'm special, so you must do something new and special and different through me. And that's deeply rooted in most of our hearts to some level. The great news is Scripture says there's nothing new under the sun. But the reason we pray that, because we want people just to see us just a little. God, don't use me like you've been using everybody else, God. Because if you do use me in that way, then no one's going to see me. No one's going to notice me. No one's going to know how gifted and anointed I am. And God, it's really important for me that somebody knows how gifted and anointed I am, so you're going to use me just a little bit differently. That's something that we need to work through in our hearts with God, because the call has never been to make me or you famous. The call is to make him famous. One of the most powerful ways in which God's going to use you is when you just step back, you look around, God, where are you working? God, what are you doing? Okay, God, how can I help do that? How can I get involved in that? How can I pray into that? God, there where you're working, there where your spirit is moving, there where lives are being changed and transformed in some way, God, let me get into that and let me get behind that. One of the ways we know in which God is working is he's building his church. You can know that that's never a labor in vain when you partner with God to build his church. Tomorrow, first Monday prayer, you wake up in the morning, you say, God, it doesn't make sense to my head. I don't quite get why this works, except that I know your word says I must do it. So for the whole day today, God, I'm not going to eat. And I don't know how that changes anything, God, except that I know that it does change something. And I'm going to take time praying for your church, that you would build your church in this city. Because Jesus, you said that's the one thing you're going to do. So I'm going to partner with you in doing that. I'm going to lay down my life and serve with you in the area where you're already moving. And we spent quite a bit of time in that session, so I'm not going to go about that too much. Then avoid entanglement. For where you are now in your age, it's so important that you nail this thing down in your heart. You know the number one thing that we see keeping people away from what God's called them to do? Is bad relationships. People being entangled relationally and people being entangled materially. Stuff. Physical stuff. We're going to look at that just now. But it's important that we're vigilant about our relationships. We're vigilant about who the people are that speak into our lives. Scripture says, do not be deceived. You can know when a scripture starts, do not be deceived. The chances are we probably are deceived. That's why it's telling us that. Do not be deceived. Pay attention to this, he's saying, because you most likely are going to want to get deceived around this. Bad company corrupts good habits. Avoid entanglement. Specifically in romantic relationships, it is the biggest downfall for people wanting to follow Jesus. The person you're romantically interested in or looking to get interested in isn't at least as committed as you to the cause of Christ, then walk away. If they're not as committed as you to what God is wanting to do in your life and through your life, walk away. Doesn't matter what else might be going on in their life. Doesn't matter how attractive they may be in whatever form. Doesn't matter what it is that really appeals to you. If their heart for Christ isn't the number one thing that's drawing you to them, step away from that. Because it's going to come between you and Christ. And that's a price no relationship is worth paying for. And then, last time we finished off with a simple question. Once you've dealt with all of that, to ask a simple question, God, when everything around me is quieted down and I've stepped away from my pride and my issues and I stepped away from my desire to be seen and to be known and all that, what is that hidden in my heart? What is it that's hidden in my heart? David at one stage is praying and the prophet Nathan comes to him and says, David, it's hidden in your heart to build a house for the king, and it is good that it is hidden in your heart, that you've kept it in your heart. There's some stuff in your heart that God has placed within your heart. And once we tap into that, once we lock into what that thing is, you can have a good idea that that's where the calling is coming. That's where the invitation is coming here. That thing in your heart, God saying, I want you to come to that. Let me just, it's really important that we put this disclaimer here. Scripture also says that the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things, who can know it. So the one thing I'm not saying is go run after every dream in your heart. That's not what I'm saying. That's why it's important for us, first of all, to know his will, to know his ways, to understand that there are a whole bunch of things in our heart that are contrary to God. To have people in our life who can speak into these areas. But then we stop and we get quiet and we say, God, what is the thing that you have put within my heart? And we start embracing that and we start running after that. We start following that. So that's what we've spoken about the last couple of weeks when we spoke about this. And this evening I'm wanting us to look at the other side of the coin a little bit. The part that's not always so exciting. The part that we don't find when we walk into the Christian bookshop. Right in the front, the new book that everyone is buying and talking about. The stuff that's probably not in that book. Mark 1:17. Jesus said to them, follow me. Follow me. We said this already, but I want to say it again. The call is a call to come to Christ, but then it's a call to follow Christ. One of the things we love thinking, tying back to my previous, what I said a little bit earlier, we love saying, God, I'm so excited for what you're going to do, and God called me to be a leader. So God, I've got plans and visions and dreams, God, so I'm going to lead. Fantastic thought, but you know where it starts? It starts with first saying, God, I'm going to follow. Who do you follow? Well, first of all, we follow Jesus. Jesus says, come, follow me. I wonder sometimes if I was one of the disciples, we have a good go at them, kind of a laugh at the ridiculous stuff they did, but the chances are we would have been even worse. And the chances are if I was one of them, some mornings Jesus would have woken up and I would have been like way over there busy doing. Jesus is like, Philip, what are you doing? God, we're going. There's a kingdom that needs to come. There's people's lives that need to be changed and transformed and saved and taught and fixed and relationships need to be healed. There's stuff that needs to be sorted out. And I know you're the Son of God and you needed rest because you really, Jesus, you were cooking last night. But I got up early and here I'm going, Lord. God, ministry's going to happen. And Jesus, I'm just preparing and then you're going to come and you're going to do your thing. We need to stop back and say, God, teach me to follow before I lead anything. First, teach me the ability to know how to rest, how to, I think sometimes, probably the best way to explain this is, we've all seen the movies with these horses and these horse whisperers and those crazy people. And there's this amazing Mustang, wild horse, best horse ever. Everybody wants that horse. The only problem is it's a wild horse. You know, the truth is, as we come to Christ, we're all these fantastic wild horses with so much potential inside of us. And then one of the first things Jesus needs to do with us is he needs to take us and tie us to a pole and make us run around in circles. And then Jesus wants to get on us, like the horse whisperer wants to get on us. And then what do? We jump and we throw him off. No, 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 you don't, Jesus, you don't understand how this works. I know kind of you, but God, I'm going this way. And we run in circles and circles and circles. And eventually, the point comes where we, like the horse, we get broken in a good way. We bow before Jesus and we say, okay, Jesus, now you lead. I love how Jesus comes to the disciples. First two that he called, Peter and Andrew, and their friends, partners, scripture calls them James and John. They're busy fishing. They're fishermen. What's the one thing they do well? What's the one thing they've done their whole life long? They've fished. They know how to fish. And they've got these really big boats, like the size of this stair that I'm standing on. Maybe a little bit bigger. So they're busy fishing all night. They catch nothing. And here comes Jesus and he walks into their life. And he says, guys, because your boat is so astronomically large, what you don't get is that side of the boat and this side of the boat is totally different underwater. There's like no fish on that side. And you guys, you just made this little calculation error. On that side, no fish. This side, all the fish. So guys, just put your net in on this side. I love how Jesus comes and he speaks right into their area of expertise. And he says, come follow me. Even that which you think you know, come follow me in that. You think you know how to fish? Well, let me just blow your mind about that. Jesus wants us in every area of our life to learn to follow him. Most of us are great with that. We're not so good at following him necessarily, but we're comfortable with the thought that I have to follow Jesus. But then we understand that as we start following Jesus, we need to start following his people. And that's when it gets hard. You've all met those people. Maybe some of you are here. Excuse me for the next example, but who do you follow? I follow Jesus. You know, someone who's following Jesus is lost already within that context. Because Jesus never called us to be alone by ourselves. He says the man who isolates himself seeks his own desire and rages against all wise counsel. There's something about those of us who are only here, for only Jesus can speak into me. If only Jesus can speak into your life, no one's speaking into your life, not even Jesus. Really powerful example that we need to just get to grips with. If I'm here, this is me, Philip, and I want to go and go get a cup of really delicious hot chocolate that's waiting outside for all of us. You wish, not tonight. But I want to go and I want to go and get that cup of hot chocolate. I want to go home, or I want to go get a pizza, or I want to go for a run, or I want to go and help somebody paint their house and build into their life. Whatever it is, How am I going to do that? There's only one way that I can get to do that, and that's by using my body. It's really hard for me to do any of that stuff without my body. Here's Jesus on this earth. How does he do anything with his body? Could he do it differently? Probably. Does he choose not to? Yes. He says, I've given my body, what's my purpose of my body? To do my will. Just like you have a body and I have a body, Jesus has a body. We need to develop a love for that body and understand that whatever Jesus does, he does through his body in the same way that you and I do. First thing that he's called us to do, he's called us to follow. Long before we can lead, we first need to learn to follow. Probably the most important leadership skill is the ability to follow. Because it doesn't matter where you're going to be leading. It doesn't matter what your position is. You're going to be following. If you never learn to follow, you're never going to be a great leader. Learn to follow. Learn to say, I've got an idea and I think my idea is better, but it doesn't matter, I'm going to do it your way because I'm learning to follow. I want other people to follow me this way, so I'm going to follow you that way. And just surprise, surprise, you might realize that your idea wasn't so great. You might come to the conclusion that maybe my idea would have been a mess up. This person, maybe there's a reason why they're leading. Maybe there's a reason why within this organization, this culture, this environment that I'm in, that they've actually been chosen. Maybe there's something that everyone else has seen except me. So let me learn to follow. Second thing that he calls us to do is he calls us to come so that he can change us. You see, he doesn't call us because of who we are. He says to this fisherman, he says, come and I will make you become. He says, come not, I don't want what you've got, I want who you are. So you come, and I'll make you what I need you to be, because right now you're not. See, as we come to Jesus, as we're talking about our calling, as we're talking about following him, walking in where he's leading us towards, we need to understand that Jesus doesn't call us because of who we are and what we are. He calls us because of what he makes from us. But that has got a little bit of a flip side to it. It means he's going to make. He's going to shape. He's going to form. He's going to change. He's going to look at you and say, no, no, you can't speak to people that way anymore. No, you can't make decisions that way anymore. No, you can't act that way anymore. No, you can't talk that way anymore. No, 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 no. You need to change. Jesus calls us to follow, and then he calls us to change. For some of us, that's the hardest thing because we know who we are. We've got this identity, and Jesus says, well, I love your identity so much, I'm going to take it. And let me give you a new identity, born in Christ, raised in Christ. We call to follow him, and then we call to change. We need to embrace change. We cannot grow without change. Those are synonyms. Don't know if you guys have missed that so far. Growth and change are synonyms. We all are synonyms. Anyone want some pancake? Growth and change are synonyms. It's impossible to grow without changing. We love the growth idea. We hate the change idea, except it's the same thing. Realizing that maybe that leader knows something and I need to grow a little bit in humility to follow them. Can I just go back? I want to use this example quickly. In the following, but called to follow. Scripture's got this fantastic illustration of a young man named Joseph. God comes and God speaks to Joseph twice in powerful ways. And he shows them effectively that his brothers are going to bow down to him. And Joseph gets so excited about this because he's the youngest at that stage. His brothers are going to bow down to him and he's going to be the coolest kid on the block. He can't wait for this. So much so that he goes and tells him. So what his brothers decide to do? Let's kill him. His brothers take him, they catch him, they throw him in a pit, they're about to kill him. His oldest brother thinks, probably not the best idea ever. So let's make this a win situation for us. Let's sell him. Then we get something out of it, which is a bonus. Plus, my conscience is just a little bit easier because I can think maybe he's still alive somewhere. And his blood isn't totally on my hands. So that's a better idea. So they end up selling him into slavery. goes through a process of slavery. We're going to look at that a little bit now. But eventually he comes out of that. His brothers do come, and his brothers do bow down before him. He doesn't jump up and say, "Nah, told you so. You want some bread? Bow lower." When he was a kid and he got those visions, that's exactly what he would have done. By the time he comes to the point where he can be used by God, he's first learned to follow. And we're going to look at some other things that he learned. By the time his brothers come, he understands that God hasn't raised me up because I'm so special and I'm better. He's raised me up because he loves my family and he wants to save my family. And he just wants to use me to save the family. Joseph understands that God, it's not to get them low, it's to raise them up. It's not to make me feel better than them. It's because, God, you want to help us and save us and redeem us. So we've got all of this bread and I can give it to my family. See, his whole heart, everything away which he approached, his leadership changed. We're called to change. Follow me and I will make you, he says. You're not it yet. Some of us need to write that down. I'm not it yet. And I will never be it. But I do want to encourage you to pray regularly. Say, God, make me a good friend. Make me a good student. Make me a good leader. Make me a good father or mother or brother or sister. Make me a good child to my parents. Make me a good husband. Make me a good wife. Jesus, you need to make me because I'm not. I want to encourage you to pray that often, pray that regularly. And Jesus says, come to me and I will make you become. Allow him to make you become. Don't hold on to that which you are. God's going to use a lot of that which you are, but he's going to not use a whole bunch of it as well. A lot of it he's going to take away and give you a refined, purified form of it. Don't worry, it just gets worse. Luke 9:23, he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. See, sometimes in our modern books, this is rephrased a little bit, the books we buy in our Christian bookshops today. It says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him fulfill himself, take up his dreams daily, follow his hopes. Sometimes that's the way we live. Sometimes that's the way we approach it. God, I've got these dreams and these desires in my heart, and you owe it to me to fulfill me. So I'm going to take up my dreams, Jesus. I'm going to take up my prosperity. I'm going to take it up, Jesus, and here we go. There's an element of truth to that, but there's a greater element to saying, Jesus, I'm taking up my cross. Not once 15 years ago. Fantastic that I did that. Every single day. See, we're called to abandon. We're called to understand that the ways and the things of this world are not meant to bind us or pull us down, or not even meant to be attractive to us. Luke 18, a certain ruler, rich ruler we understand later, a young man, came to Jesus saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. He's just challenging him a little bit. Are you coming to me just as somebody who wants a nice answer? Or are you wanting to recognize my authority in your life? Jesus just challenges him a little bit on that. And then he says, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Don't murder. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. He said, all these things I've kept from my youth. So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Can I just pause there very quickly? Jesus said to him, please don't make the mistake of thinking he's necessarily saying that to everyone. He might be saying it to you. I'm not saying he's not saying it to you. But if he is saying it to you, don't expect and your friend to act like you're going to act, because maybe Jesus is saying it to you. I mean to him. You know what I mean? We need to have the maturity to understand that sometimes when God speaks, he speaks universally. He speaks to all of us. Very clear when he does that. And then sometimes he speaks to individual situations. Because other people, he might have said, I don't want you to sell anything. You need to use all of that for the kingdom. Some people, he walks in and he says to this rich man, he says, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. and come, follow me. But when this young man heard this, he became sorrowful, very sorrowful, because he was very rich. See, Jesus calls us to abandon. What does he call us to abandon? Well, anything that will hold us to this world. See, the calling to come to Christ is inherently a calling to come away from the world, its riches, its image, its fame, the esteem of the people around us. And as Jesus calls us, implicit in that calling to come to him is an implicit calling to walk away from all of that stuff. So if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. We hate that. We'd be comfortable with, I'll take up my cross daily and I'll follow you, but deny myself? Yes. What does that mean? It means so many of the dreams and stuff that I've had in my heart when I was a kid, I need to deny them. I need to not pursue them. Some, God's going to say, yes, that is of me. But the majority of them probably, not of God. The majority of probably are of this world, seeking our own fame and our own affection, our own fulfillment. See, he calls us to abandon. That's the good news. It gets better. He calls us to suffer. 1 Peter 2. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called. Turn to the person next to you and say, to this you were called. To suffer. You see, you and I, all of us, we've been called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. What is your calling? Well, I'll tell you, a universal calling for all of us. Every single one of us in this room, if we've been called to follow Jesus, which we all have, we've been called to suffer. And not suffer for doing wrong, suffer for doing right. That's the worst part of it. Jesus says that's part and parcel of the deal. If you want to come after me, embrace that. Learn to enjoy that. The other day, Fred was speaking, and I had a good laugh, because, and this is just a little bit of a tangent for some of you may enjoy. This is John Piper. Has anyone ever heard of John Piper? A good theologian. He's got some funny ideas, but generally really solid. He's a very confused Calvinist, which is funny, because Calvinism says that God's already decided beforehand everything that's going to happen. But he's an evangelist as well, which is really confusing, because why would a Calvinist be an evangelist? You know, am I trying to convince God to change his mind? So he's a little bit confused around that, but pretty much everything else, he's really solid. He calls himself a Christian hedonist. Now, hedonism is about my joy. That a hedonist is somebody who's committed to his own joy. He says he's a Christian hedonist because he's committed to his joy in God. His tagline, kind of, if you've read any of his books, all of them, they say the same thing, that God is most glorified in me when I'm most satisfied in him. And there's a lot of truth in that. That when I find my satisfaction, my joy, my fulfillment in Christ, that's what brings God the most glory. God is most glorified in me when I'm most satisfied in him. The other day we were in a meeting with Fred, and Fred was just speaking about some of the sufferings we have to endure in the ministry and how we should embrace it. Now, how it's a blessing. Paul writes at one stage, he says, there's a whole bunch of silliness going on in this church, the church that he's writing to, because a whole bunch of people are doubting who I am and the place from which I have to speak. So what Paul does is he pulls up his shirt and he turns around figuratively. He's writing this, and he shows them who he is in Christ. He says, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to know if I'm an apostle or not? Count the whips on my back. Count the number of times Paul, scripture shows us, was murdered at least 3 times and rose from the dead at least 3 times. The one time he gets murdered and he gets up, and the next day he just tracks to the next city and he starts preaching there. He says, if anyone doubts whether I'm an apostle or not, look at my back, look at my body. I bear the sufferings, the affliction of following Jesus. Kind of, it was just speaking, this dirty part of me came alive, cynical part a little bit. He said, you know what we should all be? Christian hedonists, definitely. We should be pursuing our joy in God. But at the same time, we should be Christian masochists. We should be committed to our suffering. We should be committed to our pain. We should be committed to what Jesus was committed to. And I'm not talking about suffering as the world sees it. I'm talking about suffering as Christ suffered. I'm not talking about suffering as in I must go on the cross and I must suffer on the cross. No, Jesus did all of that so we don't have to. Please don't, let's not be blasphemous around that. We don't have to do what Jesus did. But we don't have to suffer as he did. We have to take punishment and pain and hurt and affliction and lies and persecution and all of that nonsense for doing good. Like this lady in Sudan at the moment, I think Jesus looks down at her and he smiles over her life. Here's a woman who right now is unifying the church in ways that haven't been unified in years. And why her of all people? I don't know, but God chose to use her. Those of you who've missed the story, she's been sentenced to death for what the Muslims call apostasy, the turning away from the faith. The only crazy thing about this, she was never a Muslim. Her dad was a Muslim, and she's never been a Muslim. She was raised up as an Orthodox Christian, and now decided they're going to kill her because she's not a Muslim anymore. More than 100,000 martyrs every year at the moment are being, people are getting killed for their faith. So 100,000 people every year in the world at the moment getting killed for believing in Jesus. For some reason, God highlights this one of the 100,000 that have been earmarked this year to die. And it's just in that suffering, in what she is going through, which can't be joyous at all, but in that there's a joy. In that there's a understanding of the heart of Christ. And I'm sure in her there's an understanding of reality, of eternity. But this is just a short time. There's way much more to come with Jesus. And she's holding on to that. And pray for her. And pray into that situation. As a matter of fact, can we just all do that right now? Just agree with me as we pray. Father, we pray for this Miriam lady. God, we pray that you would show yourself strong on her behalf. Lord, for the sake of that child that she just gave birth to a couple of days ago, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name that, God, that you would make a way where there seems to be no way, Lord. God, even as some members of the Sudanese government have said that maybe they should let her go, most people even agree that it's just a PR stunt, it's never going to happen. We just want to pray by faith, Jesus, that it will happen. That you would cause her to live a long and prosperous life, telling of the salvation of the Lord as you save her, her husband, and the child from the situation they're in now, Lord, and the older kid as well, the whole family, God. We pray for their salvation in a physical, literal sense, Lord, in Jesus' name. Jesus has called us to suffer. You see, the calling that God calls us to is not necessarily a glamorous thing. For one or two of us, it might be glamorous, but God hasn't called us to glamorous lives. He has called us to significant lives. And sometimes we make the mistake of confusing those. We think glamorous, where everyone can see it, is significant. Significance has got nothing to do with what people are seeing or not. Who decides whether I'm significant or not? Jesus. Who decides whether what I'm doing has eternal value or not? Jesus. He's the only one that knows. I've got no idea how one small little step, one little bread that I'm giving one individual here could potentially change eternity. But if I'm doing it in obedience to Christ, that makes it significant. Another night, we might spend time talking about the significance of our contribution. And Encounter 2, we do a little bit as well. We're called to follow. We're called to be changed. We're called to abandon. We're called to suffer. And we're called to serve. I was talking about a little bit earlier, learning to follow. If you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who's going to give you what's your own? The implication is not God. Let's learn to be faithful. Let's find people we can serve and invest in. Not like some of us in our minds do. God, you've called me to have a great ministry. For argument's sake, we're all in church now. Use a church example. God, I'm going to have a great ministry. We're going to see the nations transformed, Lord. God, you're going to use me as a light unto the nations to show people to Jesus, God. So then, okay, I'm going to serve. Great, I'll serve. So God, Sunday morning, I'll go and pack chairs. Get chairs ready for Sunday. Great, God, I've served. Now let's go. It's weird how that comes into our minds a little bit. You know Moses, for 40 years. Pretty much probably we don't know too much of the detail, but most accounts would be that he lived in the palace for 40 years in Egypt. And then after 40 years, he realized that maybe he should go and have a look what his people live like. And he goes to the Hebrews and he sees what happens and he kills an Egyptian there. And then the next day he goes back and, long story, he runs away. 40 years old. For 40 years, do you know what he goes and does? He serves his father-in-law as a probably shepherd in the desert. For 40 years. At the age of 80, God says, okay, now you're ready. Let's go. He used the example of Joseph just now. God had to put Joseph in some serious sticky positions because he was a hard nut to crack. God wanted to use him, but there was a whole bunch in him that needed to be broken. He was one of those horses that just couldn't get broken. God just kept stucking him in the jail. Twice they're in the jail and they forget he's in the jail. That's a bad place to be in. That's a really bad place to be. God, you're in jail and everyone forgets you're there until the pauper hits the fan. And then someone happens to remember that there was a guy in jail. Let's go see if he's still alive and maybe he can help us. If you haven't been faithful in what is another man's, don't expect that God's going to give you something. Learn to serve. Learn to serve into somebody else's as if it's your own. David, fantastic example. Here's David. He comes to, the prophet comes to David's house to anoint the next king. They don't know this. They just know the prophet's coming, which is a scary moment because the prophet only comes to do something very significant. So either someone's going to die or someone's life's going to change forever. It's just, his dad probably was a little bit nervous when he heard the prophet was coming. And he gets all of the sons. All of his sons are lined up there. And the prophet's, are you sure these are all your boys? Oh, there's the footnotes still. He's out looking after the sheep. Bring him. Little David, the footnote to the family, comes in. Samuel's, that's the one. He's going to be the next king. They anoint him king in front of all of his brothers. A couple of years later, he's out being the footnote. I puzzle about this family sometimes. They've seen the prophet. They know he's the prophet. No one's doubting that Samuel's the prophet. Come and anoint this king, this boy, this brother, as the king. And then they carry on treating him like the footnote. I don't know about you, but if the prophet comes to my house and anoints my brother as king, I start getting in my brother's good books. I start bringing him coffee. I make him toast. You know, you want eggs? How many eggs? How you want your eggs done? I understand that, you know, this is a long-term investment. I'm looking after my future here. But his brothers don't get this. It just totally passes by. So he's out being a shepherd, looking after his dad's sheep, killing the bear, killing the lion, learning about war, protecting the sheep, making music, spending time in God's presence, learning about praise and worship. His brothers are out in the army but too afraid to fight. David's dad says, listen, your brothers are meant to be fighting a war. Don't you want to go see if they're okay and take them some food and take their commander some cheese, some nice cheese, so that he can maybe look after them? You know, maybe that's what it was about. You give the commander just cheese. I don't know why. You give the commander cheese and the commander makes sure that your brothers aren't right in the front of the war and they've got a better chance of maybe surviving. I think that's the plan there. So he goes and he gets there and they're all too afraid of this big guy called Goliath. He's standing there shouting a bunch of nonsense. The king, Saul, happens to be the biggest guy around in Israel. He's meant to go and fight. The only thing is, David understands, I'm here to serve this guy, but at the same time, I'm king because God's anointed me as king. David gets that. David says, I'll go fight him. They look at him, you're like a 15-year-old kid or 16-year-old kid. You're going to go kill this. Well, any of you going to go? No, I don't think so. Let me go. And his brother comes up to him, his oldest brother. His brother looks at him and says, David, what have you done? I know the pride and the insolence of your heart. I love David's reply. David's reply isn't, you forget that I'm anointed king. I am, God wants to use me here to do. David doesn't say anything about himself. David isn't interested in being seen. David's reply is, no. Is there not a cause? Isn't there a reason here that we need to fight for? Isn't there people that need to be protected? And none of you guys are going, so please don't be upset with me for going because you're afraid to go. Plus, David had a big bonus for going. Because the king had said, whoever kills Goliath got two really cool deals. The one is, you got to marry the queen of the... queen of the king, not the queen. That would be wrong. Get to marry the king's daughter. And here's the big kicker. Him and his whole family never has to pay taxes again. That's a sweet deal. So David could have said to his brother, do you want to pay tax or not? Okay. But David understands something about what God's doing and has done in his life. David understands that he's been called to serve. So David goes and he serves this king, Saul. Then he goes and works for the king, and the king forgets him a couple of times. It's like weird. A couple of times the king asks, who is this person? You know, you'd think after David had killed Goliath, the king would know who he is. A couple of chapters later, he asks, who is this guy? Anyway, Saul needed probably a bit of time in Denmark or something. He started losing his head. And now he gets so upset about this David. He doesn't know that he's been anointed as king yet, but in his heart, he knows that this guy's the king. What does Saul make his life's mission? His life's mission is to kill David. What is David's life's mission? To serve Saul. Saul is going about trying to kill David. David is going about trying to serve Saul. It's a little bit hard because he can't get too close because he's going to die. But he serves him from it. And everything David is doing is he's just looking after the interests of Saul. Fascinates me. David understood something. And then eventually Saul gets killed in a war. A guy gets excited. He runs to David. He says, David, you're never going to guess what happened. Saul's dead. David, it's time. It's finally happened. And David, what do you mean Saul's dead? And why are you excited about Saul being dead? And he kills the guy who brought in the news. Because that guy didn't understand something that David understood. David was called to serve Saul. That's something that needs to settle in all of our hearts. Doesn't matter if it's Saul or David we're serving. Doesn't matter if it's the best king or the worst king in inverted commas. Doesn't matter which person God has placed above us. There's something in it that God wants us to learn about serving that individual. So, if you haven't been faithful in what is somebody else, you know what? God could give David the biggest kingdom that mankind has ever seen. Go look up some history books. That kingdom stretched across the whole of Asia, the whole of Europe as we know it, down into modern day Zimbabwe, and some people even believe into most of South America and North America. That was all under the reign of King David. He didn't have warfare everywhere. Those kings came to him and said, listen, we want to be part of your kingdom because we see something's happening and we want to be part of this. Why could God trust David with that? Because he'd been faithful in what is another man's. There's something in our embracing our calling, walking in our calling. Now we need to be faithful. We need to demonstrate faithfulness in others. We need to learn to serve. And then we need to keep at us. And let's not keep at it. Let's not grow weary while doing good. In due season. Due season isn't necessarily there. God, I've served for a whole week. I'm ready. No. In due season. Jesus served his dad, his earthly dad, for 30 years. Working as a carpenter. Joseph, we spoke about him. He served the king for a long time in jail. In of jail, out of jail. In jail, out of jail. Daniel serving the king. Moses serving his father-in-law, coming out of the palace to Jethro's house for 40 years, serving in the wilderness. Never run away from the time where God's building and shaping in you. He's close at. Let me just, a little pet issue here. Sometimes we ask someone, how's it going in your life spiritually? Now I'm going through a wilderness. The implication is, I feel really far from God. You know the interesting thing to me? Every time someone in Scripture is in wilderness, they're as close to God as they can possibly get. You're not going through a wilderness time when you're far from God. You're just far from God when you're far from God. You're going through a wilderness time when you're like, Jesus, in the desert fasting for 40 days, and the devil's tempting you at every corner, but you've never felt closer to your Father. When you're like Moses, God, I know I'm meant to be doing, but right now it's just so frustrating, I'm looking after these stupid sheep every day. But God, you and I have never been better. You and I have never been closer. See, the wilderness time, then Moses comes out, and then you know what he does? He takes those Egyptians, he delivers them. Where does he take them? To the wilderness. Who knows the wilderness? Moses knows the wilderness. He's hoping this is going to be a couple of days. And then the guys get stupid on him, and it becomes 40 years in the wilderness again. He's just been there for 40 years. He's back for 40 years. But something about the time in the desert, every morning they woke up, there was food on the ground, except on the Sabbath. But on Saturday they could pick up double for the Sabbath. Every morning they woke up, there's food on the ground. Every time the sun shines, because they're in the desert, a cloud comes over them and protects them. When they need to move somewhere, the cloud moves ahead and they start walking. When the enemy comes to attack them, the cloud turns to a pillar of fire and it moves behind them to protect them. At day it's a cloud leading them when they're traveling. At night it's a pillar of fire leading them. You know, in the wilderness, God was as close to Israel in that time as he'd ever been. Don't mistake a time away from God as a time in the wilderness. Time of the wilderness is as intimate with God as you can get, because he's in that wilderness so powerfully. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. What he's saying is, whatever you're doing, where you're doing it, understand that even though you're serving somebody, you're not doing it for that somebody, you're doing it for Jesus. So if you happen to be a PA and you're sitting with a master's degree, but right now your job is a PA and you have to take meeting minutes, what Jesus is saying, take the best meeting minutes you can. Take the meeting minutes as if you're taking the minutes for Jesus. Because he's watching your heart. God's called us to follow. Yes, we might lead, but we're never going to lead if we don't learn to follow. Then he calls us to change ourselves, for us to be changed. He calls us to a life of abandon. He calls us to a life of suffering. He calls us to a life of servitude and perseverance in that. And then, in closing this evening, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 1. Could be 2 Corinthians 1 verse 1. It won't be 3 Corinthians 1 verse 1 because there isn't such a book. But it could be Ephesians 1 verse 1. It could be Galatians 1 verse 1. It could be Philippians 1 verse 1. It could be any book except the personal letters that Paul wrote. They all start in the same way, just different words with the same thing. Paul writes, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Through the will of God in this sentence. There's something about the call that we need to understand and we need to step up and own it. Can you imagine Paul writing this the first time? Paul, now he's going to write this. And he's thinking, I can't write that. No, that's too much. I can't say that. Paul's sitting there wrestling with God. And some of us need to go through that wrestling a little bit and say, God, who is it that you've called me to be? Because if you called me to be that, then I need to be that. I love how Louis Giglio says it. Whatever God's called you to do, do it as if God's called you to do it. Whatever God's called you to do it as if God's called you to do it. See, for too long as Christians, we're afraid of owning. God's calling me to do something really profound and significant, maybe not glamorous, but profound and significant. But God can't use me, so I'm just going to stay here doing this. Can you imagine if Paul said, no, God, you can't use me to be an apostle. God, you want me to write letters? What he's writing here in the church, he's writing to a church in Corinth, and the church has just got a whole bunch of mess. So he writes very politely, very nicely to them. I love you, I pray for you, I care for you, but fix this. And he lists some stuff that need to be fixed. And that's why he starts, I'm an apostle, called by God. So I'm not writing to you because I think it's a good idea to write to you. I'm writing to you because you need to be sorted out, and it's my job to sort you out. Can you imagine if Paul never wrote this letter to the church of Corinth? Most likely, the nonsense wouldn't have been sorted out. He had to own the fact that God wanted him to do that. Very important. Owning my call also means, as much as I have to know what God's called me to do, I need to know what God's not called me to do. There's a bunch of stuff that irritates me, freaks me out, that I think need to be fixed, sorted out, but God hasn't called you to do it, so just don't go there. Don't try and sort out what God hasn't given you the authority to sort out. Don't assume authority. You know, Paul can say, you guys are unsure whether I'm an apostle or not. I can show you I'm an apostle. Look at my back. This church is here, and you guys that have been here all the time, you know I'm here because I started here, and I prayed with it here, and we built this church. That's why I'm a part. That's why I can speak into the life of this church. Because when you started, when you and still in that broken relationship, when your life was still falling apart, when you were still far from God, I was here praying, I laid hands on you, brought you to where you are today, so now you listen to me as an apostle. That's where he's coming from. He's not just assuming because he thinks he's cool. But we need to learn to own the call. So I want to encourage you in this week, think about this a little bit. Because right now you're thinking about it, and you're intimidated by it. Some of you are thinking, I've got no clue, and that's fine. If you were to write that, Philip called to be a clueless. That's fine. Go to your small group, go to the people around you, say, guys, pray with me. I don't know what God wants. I don't have any idea where he's leading me. I know he's calling me to him, and that's fantastic. But I also know he's calling me somewhere. I just don't have any clue where. Can you pray with me with that? In a small group, we'll pray with you around that. If you're not in a small group, get in the small group. You need to be in a small group. But then, for those of us who have an inkling of an idea, you sitting there, your name, called to be a... Ooh, no, I can't say that. No, I can't. You're wrestling with it in your mind. Maybe you've got a pen and paper or your cell phone out, Evernote or whatever you use, and you're jotting it. Thinking it is one thing, writing it is a lot harder. Let me just say, it doesn't have to be a deep spiritual thing. It could be John, whatever, called to be an engineer. Michelle called to be a teacher. Sarah called to be an actress, whatever it may be. It doesn't have to be a deeply spiritual thing. God, what is it that you want me to do? And then this week in small group, what I want you guys to do is talk about this a little bit. Not out of a, hey guys, I've got it all together. This is what God's going to do in my life, so learn to bow. But guys, I think this is what God is saying to me. But I need you to pray with me because I need to go there. And if I'm going to get there, it's only by grace. So I need you guys to pray with me and cover me because I know God needs to make me because I'm so far from it. But I so want to be it. So guys, will you pray with me? Help me to hear from God because maybe I'm totally deceived. There's always an option. Quick poll here. Who in this room is deceived? If you're deceived, put up your hand. The reality is every single one of us, we're deceived. What does that mean? There's something that we think to be true which isn't true. That's what deception is. If we weren't deceived about anything, then we would be all-knowing. If we knew absolutely everything, that's why it's so important for us to just have this place of humility. God, there's stuff that I think I know, but I'm wrong. And I need the people of God around me to help me to see those areas. God, I think this is what you're saying about me. And you know, maybe if you go to a small group and you say, guys, I've been praying about it, and this is what God's saying, and everyone in a small group says, I'm not so sure. And then they pray together, and they're all, I'm even less sure now. Then maybe what you're hearing is not of God. Maybe you need to step back and go pray again, and they do too, and next week we come back, and one of you needs to repent because one of you hasn't been hearing from God. But that's the process of growth, and that's why we need to be in a healthy small group where we can go through that, where we can have people speak into our lives. I'm wanting us to think, if you had to finish that sentence, would you have the boldness to write it? Would you have the boldness to stand up and say, here I am, called to be? And it's not about posting it on Facebook, hey everyone, this is who I am. make a peace with it because this was going to happen for the next 15 years. It's about settling in your heart, owning it so I can begin to live it. As long as I'm sitting, doubting, wondering, I'm never going to step out and begin to live it. If Paul's sitting there wrestling, saying, God, I don't really know if you want me to be an apostle or not. God, I want to see this church fixed, God, but I don't really know if I must, if I could. God, I know you spoke to me in the desert, and you appeared to me, and you knocked me off my horse, and you know, that was really cool, but Jesus, I don't know if you want to use me to fix this church. Some of us are right in that moment. That wrestling moment. God's wanting to settle something in your heart where, not out of arrogance, not out of pride, but just out of boldness, you can say, guys, this is what Jesus has called me to do, so I'm going to do this like Jesus has called me to do it. I'm going to step out in faith and obedience with a whole bunch of people around me, people who I deliberately ask to speak into my life to keep me from being stupid. God's calling me, which means I need to respond. I can't be 60 and still saying, oh God, I don't really know if you want to. No, God. I'm going to step out in boldness. Can we stand together? Is anyone encouraged a little bit this evening? Encouraged to go out and suffer? Hey, God, I'm going to abandon all the stuff I've ever wanted. God, I can't wait to get rid of it. Understand, it's a process that God works in our hearts. And He's gracious with us, and He gives us the time to wrestle through our stuff. But we need to be deliberate about that. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I want to thank You for this incredible time this evening in which You've spoken to us, individually, separately, each one, Lord. Not even through my words, but You've just sovereignly been touching hearts, touching spirits, revealing Your purpose, Your way to them, Lord. And Lord, in Jesus' name, I want to pray an abundance of grace over all of us, Lord. Firstly, a grace to come, to follow, Lord. To walk away from our own need to be in control and to lead. But to understand, God, that we've been called to follow, primarily to follow You. Jesus, as we come with hearts open. We want to say, Jesus, come and make us. Lord, we're not what we need to be. So come and make us what You desire us to be. Lord. Come and change us, shape us, and form us. And as You do that, God, give us the grace to abandon. Give us the grace to step away from the things that hold us to this world. God, give us the endurance to suffer for doing good. It's not something that we're really excited about, God, but we know that in it there's a glory hidden that we don't understand until we've been through that. God, we ask for a grace to suffer, to endure while suffering for doing good. Lord, we ask for a grace to serve, that You would show us the people that You've placed in our lives, that we may serve them faithfully, so that we may receive our own in due season, Lord. And that we would not grow weary. God, I pray for an ability to persevere, to push on, to push through, that in due season, we may reap that reward that You have stored up for us. And then, Lord, specifically for everyone here this evening, I want to pray for a boldness to own that which You are calling us to. Not to be ashamed of it, not to run away from it, not to be proud and haughty about it, Lord. But to have the courage and the boldness to embrace it and to receive it and to say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. We're going to follow You. And while our heads are bowed this evening and our eyes closed, perhaps you're here this evening and you're saying, Philip, what? It's really cool that God's calling us to all of these things, but if I'm totally honest, I've never even come to the place of just following Jesus. Followed a whole bunch of other stuff, but I've never come and just said, yes, Jesus, here I am. This evening, if you want to respond to that, if you want to just say, Jesus, I want to start following You. You're saying right now, come follow me, Jesus. I'm saying, I'm coming. I want to follow You. Wherever that may lead, but as long as it's with you. If there's anyone here like that this evening, I would so love to pray with you. While everyone's eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, I'm going to ask, if that's you, don't you just want to slip up your hand and say, Philip, pray with me. Tonight I need to choose to follow Jesus. If there's anyone like that, just raise your hand. Thank you for those hands going up. Such a beautiful decision you're making right now. Because all your life, Jesus has been standing saying, come follow me, come follow me, come follow me. Tonight you're wanting to say yes. It's a glorious moment. I'm going to ask one more time if there's anyone else who's I'd love to pray with you. Anyone else who still wants to be included in this prayer, if you could just raise your hand. Say, here I am, Philip, pray with me. I want to say yes to following Jesus. I'm going to ask those of you who've raised your hands, don't you very quickly just want to step out and come right to the front here. I want to pray with you. There's nothing to be embarrassed or ashamed about. Just come right to the front.
For listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church, we believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.